All right, well, we're back in our Nehemiah study, and we're in Nehemiah chapter 10. We've been here for 2 weeks, and this is our third week in this chapter, and we were looking at vows, when people make vows. And in this chapter, there are several commitments to the Lord and before the Lord that the people of Nehemiah's time made, and God holds us to those vows. So when you vow a vow, it's a very serious matter. When we take an oath before God and say, we will do this, our word is really binding in the eyes of God on those things. And so it was a very serious matter for people to come forward and to do that. We're in Nehemiah chapter 10, and the last couple weeks we looked at the first 3 points of these vows. They vowed to submit to God's word, to obey what the word of God said. I think that's a good thing, right? To say, I'm committed to obeying the word of God and submitting to it. And then a separation from the world. They said, we won't give our daughters and our families over to foreigners to be married, people that did not worship the Lord God. The principle there of an unequally yoked marriage. And that always tends, well, not always, always, but most often, and it is the principle, not only does it go against God's, you know, law that he laid out for the Jew, but in the New Testament principle is still there for all believers, in that if you're unequally yoked, right, it tends to go always down, not up, you know. It's easier to pull somebody off a chair than to pick them up and bring them up onto the chair if you're standing on a chair, right? And that was the principle with that. And a separation from God's, from the world. And then the last one we looked at last week was the Sabbath for God's people, a time of rest. And we looked at that whole principle of the Sabbath. For the Jew, it was a binding commitment and a law that God established under the Mosaic system to keep the Sabbath holy. And that's one of the Ten Commandments, isn't it? In the New Testament, we are not bound under the law, under grace, and we are under grace, but the principle of the Sabbath is good. It was a time of remembrance for what the Lord had done in creation, and it caused people to stop for a day a week, and for 1 year out of seven, that they wouldn't grow in the land. Even the land needed rest. And it was a period, a time to rest and reflect. And that's sort of summed up what we looked at last week in that. Well, the last part of this chapter deals with this fourth vow, and it was that they vowed to support God's work. God's work. And that's an important one. And it's an important one for all of us as well, because that principle is found throughout Scripture as that we invest materially in spiritual matters and in the Lord's work. And that's what they had vowed to do. We're going to pick it up in Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 32. Also, we made ordinances for ourselves to exact from ourselves yearly 1/3 of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread, for the regular grain offering, for the regular burnt offering of the Sabbaths, the new moons, and the set feasts, for the holy things, for the sin offering to make atonement for Israel, and all the work of the house of our God. We cast lots among the priests, the Levites, and the people for bringing the wood offering into the house of our God, according to our fathers' houses, at the appointed times year by year, to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. And we made ordinances to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit of all trees year by year to the house of the Lord, to bring the firstborn of our sons and our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstborn of our herds and our flocks, and to the house of our God, to the priests who minister in the house of our God, to bring the firstfruits of our dough and our offerings, the fruit from all kinds of trees, the new wine and oil, to the priests, to the storerooms of the house of our God, and to bring the tithes of our land to the Levites, for the Levites should receive the tithes in all our farming communities. And the priests, the descendants of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive tithes, and the Levites shall bring up a tenth of the tithes to the house of our God, to the rooms of the storehouse. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the grain of the new wine and the oil to the storerooms where the articles of the sanctuary are, where the priests who minister and the gatekeepers and the singers are, and we will not neglect the house of our God. Lord, we come before you tonight asking you to open the scriptures to us that we may understand these things better. Help us to be obedient to your word and, Lord, to submit to what it says. We ask also, Lord, you'd help us in this whole area of the support for your work and in our aspect of worship that is in the form of giving. We thank you for the example the Bible gives us and the instruction here. And we pray, O God, that you would show us and teach us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to go back there to the beginning of that passage. And you have here the vow. They said, we're going to make these ordinances. These are our laws that they passed, that they would say, this is how we're going to operate. And it was done very decently in order. There was essentially the first fruits of their labors that were brought, and they were brought to specifically be involved in the worship of the Lord and also the support of that work as it went on. Now remember, when Joshua entered into the land, he came after Moses, right? And they went into the land, and the land was divided up into various geographic places. And you don't have to remember all the geographic places where the various tribes or families of Israel settled. But where was the land for Levi? Anybody know where that was? No. Nope. They didn't have any. Exactly. I kind of tricked you on that. Sorry. But the tribe of Levi, which were from the tribe of Levi, came the priests and the Levites, as they're listed here, that whole family of Levi. They did not have an inheritance in the land. And instead, they were chosen to be ministers to God in the tabernacle and then later in the temple in that area. And that was their sacrifice and their obligation in that. And that wasn't completely followed all the time. There were sometimes Levites that did buy land, and they had land and things. But God wanted them to serve him, and therefore their brethren, all right, the other Jewish families, would come and they would give to the Lord through that and also thus support the Levites. Now, when the children of Israel were obedient to the Lord, the Levites did okay. When they weren't obedient, it wasn't good to be a Levite, all right? And you might go out and say, I'm going to start a farm myself because these people aren't helping us, you know. But when God's people were obedient, the Lord's name prospered, and there was many things going on. And I want to look at just a few points. Then we're going to look at some practical points about giving, okay, what it leads to. And the first thing I see here in this section of verses, starting verse 32, it was a responsible kind of giving. There was a responsibility that was behind it. It says, also, we made ordinances for ourselves to exact from ourselves yearly 1/3 of a shekel for the service of the house of our God. What a difference compared to the way politicians do it today, right? Politicians sit back in their, you know, cozy little offices paid by taxpayer funds, and then they say, we're going to go out and find money and take it from them. They don't give it themselves, right? Most of them anyways. Not all politicians are bad. Probably most of them. But anyways, we'll just leave it. And forgive me for saying that. They're people. But today, you know, that's a lot of people have this idea that, you know, if you have something, I deserve that if I don't have that. And even some people say, I have it, but I still deserve it, you know? And that is a mentality. But that wasn't the way God had put it on the hearts of these people. Instead, they said, we're going to do this for ourselves, and we're going to take responsibility at that level, self-responsibility. I think that's important. When we talk about giving to the Lord, it isn't a matter of saying, hey, you should be generous, or you should, but we should purpose in our hearts individually and even corporately that we will do these things and then hold ourselves to it, not have somebody over your head, you know, kind of always reminding you and that kind of stuff. And they said to exact from ourselves yearly 1/3 of a shekel. There was a price that was attached to it, similar to a tax, I guess, but it wasn't a tax. It was an offering. It was a gift. What a difference if people gave freely to the cause of the needy instead of having it taken from them and then someone going along and handing it off fairly and sometimes not fairly, right? In that way, it would be a lot different. And then in verse 35, it also says, And we made ordinances, see, to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit of all trees year by year to the house of the Lord. So they purposed to have a plan. And that plan involved taking the crops and the first fruits. That's what it was. And the first fruits, by the way, were the best, right? These weren't the leftover, you know, rotten potatoes at the bottom of the barrel. No, that's not what they were giving to the Lord's work. They were giving the first fruits, the best of what they had. And I think that's an important principle, too, that we purpose to always do our best and give our best to the Lord. And sometimes we're not willing to do that, are we? Often it's the second best or whatever is left over. And God has to deal with us all. And me too. He deals with me on a lot. Sometimes I think, you know, what would it be like if we gave the first fruits of everything we had, including later on it talks about their cattle, their firstborn. And what that meant, they don't come and sacrifice their children on offers on altars. But rather, they gave their firstborn children for the service of God as an offering to God, and to not sacrifice them, but to dedicate them for that. I think of Samuel, right? Hannah brings her son, this beloved child, her only son, and she had been barren, and she has a child. And what does she do? She offers him to the service of God, and God uses Samuel. And, you know, I think we ought to be willing to give over those that are closest to us as well and say, Lord, if you would use my children, one or all of them, for your service, then I'm with you on that, God. You do that. We need more parents, more grandparents that are willing to pray to that end as well. Responsible giving. It was not just haphazardly given either. It wasn't just like, oh, you know, here's some, there's another, you know, shekel, here's a shekel, whatever, and not knowing things. There was a planned form of giving. They, throughout the calendar year, had certain things they set aside, and they did it that way. I think that's important. The Bible in the New Testament says, and Paul said, let everything be done decently and in order. And I think that is every aspect of our worship, both privately and corporately. As we come before the Lord, there should be, you know, we should be loose enough to allow the Holy Spirit to move in us and to change it. But there's nothing wrong with saying, I'm going to plan to give. And when I get my paycheck, I'm going to set aside this amount. And in the Old Testament, it was, for the Jew, it was a tenth, a tithe. That's what that means. And that was just one form of their giving. If you read in this section, there was a lot more giving than just the tenth. They gave of their first fruits, they gave of their money, they gave of their, well, of their firstborn, both of animals and of their own household for service of the Lord, and to do that. But there was that form of responsibility as they did it, and it was a privilege to do so. Secondly, there was obedient giving. When you look at verse 32, and it says, also, we made ordinances for ourselves to exact from ourselves yearly one-third of a shekel for the service in the house of our God. In verse 34, it says down at the bottom of this verse, okay, it says, as it is written in the law, right? Why were they doing that? Because the law told them they should be doing this. Now, that isn't always the best way to give, okay? That's not the way the Lord wanted them to give, necessarily, only because it was written in the law. He wanted the heart that was generous. And in the New Testament, the principle is not giving according to the law, but rather giving as a joyful or cheerful giver, right? Giving as unto the Lord. And He doesn't exact a number that we should be following. I think the tithe is a good place to start and to do that. Verse 36 also, it says, to bring the firstborn of our sons, our cattle, as it is written in the law. And the law required that for people to do that. And if they weren't doing that, they were being disobedient. It's interesting, in Jeremiah's time, before Nehemiah and all that, before the captivity, you remember what happened? The nation of Judah was prospering for a while, but they were not practicing the legal requirements of them as Jews. Many of them were not. There were some that were. They were not tithing. Later, Malachi, after this, Malachi also brings that accusation of the Lord before them and of their tithes and offerings that they had robbed God of. And you know, God, if people will not be obedient, he gives us a certain amount of space in that we might repent and maybe do our own things. But you know, like in Jeremiah's time, all those people that had invested in their, you know, houses and their land and everything else and not given to the Lord were being disobedient. And when God allowed the Babylonians to come in, the Babylonians took it all. Also took a lot of lives. Took some of the best. And I often wonder what would have happened if they would have obeyed the prophet's message, which was from God, and that said, repent and don't worship idols and go back and give as you should. Well, it would have held off judgment, wouldn't it? You never think about that your giving in some ways, your generosity in continues to show how God is in that he is a generous and gracious God, and it really holds back judgment. There was obedient giving, and everyone was required to give in one form or another, and yet there was another way that how God, it showed and demonstrated how God came first in their life. Third thing, it was systematic. Again, there was nothing that just, you know, happened by chance. They would bring a third of the silver shekel every year. That's verse 32. We read that. Verse 34, they would throw lots that were, you know, part of God's sovereign way of revealing himself. And it was drawn to determine when families were to bring a contribution of wood at set times. And in verse 35, the first fruits, which were brought each year, there were ordinances that these offerings and systems that the people had to follow. And we see that. In 1 Corinthians, and let me see here, 1 Corinthians 16:2, we see this as Paul writes to the church, okay? On the first day of the week, what day is that, by the way? Sunday, yeah, it's the first day of the week. That's when we meet. And by the way, the early church met on the first day of the week. They probably met on other days too, but we see them coming together for corporate worship on the first day of the week. And I think that's why we traditionally meet on Sunday. Don't have to, but it's a good pattern. But look what else they did. And he says, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there may be no collections when I come. What was Paul talking about? He's talking about putting aside money and whatever items for an offering for the work of God. And he taught systematically on that with the Corinthians. And I'm glad for that. You find also that it was proportionate, okay? In Nehemiah, you find where as they prospered, or as they could, they were required to bring a certain amount. And that's the, I think, part of the tenth, the tithe. A tithe is just that, it's 10%, okay? So if someone is very wealthy, a 10% tithe is a lot of money, perhaps. Maybe somebody who doesn't have a lot, like the widow that Jesus talks about, that put in her widow's mite into the offering, that's the temple offering. And Jesus knew that, paid attention to that, right? She didn't have a lot. Actually, she gave more than a tenth. As Jesus says, she put all of it in. Wow. You know, for her, that was a sacrificial offering, for sure. And that's one of those things that, and you see that. I think it was A.W. Criswell, Pastor Criswell, that said, he was pastor of First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. And back during the oil boom of Texas and one of those times, there was a man who was a member of his church, and the man had always been a faithful giver. And he had invested in some oil wells that became very profitable. And he later came to Pastor Criswell and he said, you know, Pastor, I've always given a tenth of my earnings to the work of the Lord. He said, but I'm really making a lot of money now, and I think it's too much to give a tenth now. So Pastor Criswell said to him, well, let's pray, brother. And he pulled him aside and he said, dear Lord, please make this brother poor again so he can be obedient, you know. Well, you know, that is too. Sometimes we think, oh, wow, you know, but a tenth is a tenth. And again, think of that in the system the Lord uses, all right, for the support of, there was not only the work of the Lord, but the needs of others that were represented there. And he required that tenth, all right? Think of how politicians do it today, right? How governments do it today. You know, we're looking at a tax increase on wealthy people that is going to be around 39%, I guess, now, or something like that. So that means for every dollar somebody makes, the 39 cents goes back to the government. If you are a wealthy person, if you don't have a lot of money, you probably get money, all right, you know, from the taxes and the government and stuff like that. That's the way our system works. And some have said, is that fair? And if you talk to most people, yes, of course it's fair. A person's rich. He should have more money taken from him. Where did that come from? You know, that's thievery is what that is. That's all that is. That's covetousness. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says that if somebody has something and you want it and it's not yours and you lust after that or you take that, that's an act of covetousness, which is an act of stealing. Thou shalt not steal. Now, what that person does with their money or their wealth or whatever, that's for them to determine. But that's not mine. The wealth of Jeff Bezos or Bill Gates or whoever else is really wealthy out there is not mine. You might not think they got it fairly or something like that, but it's not mine. And isn't it funny that we almost have bought into that as a society today? The further you get away from the Bible, by the way, the more that kind of stuff will be in play. And imagine if we just had a fair tax, if you just talk about taxes, not about biblical stuff here, but said, hey, everybody give 5%, or everybody give, if you did 5%, it would be enough, actually, believe it or not, or less. That's a lot less than what some people pay, you know. And anyways, I say all that because fairness is not the dictates of us. It is really how God looks at it. And God allowed provision for people who could not give much to not have to give much. In Leviticus chapter 5, verse 11, it says, but if he is not able to bring two turtle doves, now this is talking about a sin offering, or two young pigeons, then he who has sinned shall bring for his offering one-tenth of an ephah, a fine flour, as a sin offering, just a little bit of flour. And he shall put no oil on it, nor shall he put frankincense on it, for it is a sin offering. And what the law allowed is if someone couldn't bring those turtle doves or young pigeons that were used to sacrifice as a picture of God's sacrifice for sin. See, when man sins, something has to die because that's the wages of sin. Wages of sin is death. In the Old Testament, God pictured that in the use of animals to sacrifice. I think of most often the lamb, or who was sacrificed at Passover, just celebrated Passover. And Jews everywhere celebrated Passover. And it's really fulfilled in the resurrection of Christ. Thankfully, we don't have to do that with animals anymore, because and those animals could never take away sin. It was the act of faith and trust in God that justified people. Their sins were forgiven based upon the same way we are in this side of the cross, in that we believe that God can remove sin if we'll trust him. And he gave us the means to do that through Jesus. Anyways, back to this. They didn't, a little bit of flour, that isn't much. Didn't have to find even or buy two birds or anything like that. I think that's important. It was proportionate. And again, 1 Corinthians 16 and 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, those chapters deal with the same thing that Paul lays out for the church. Fifthly, it was sacrificial. It was sacrificial. Look at verse 35. And we made ordinances to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit trees, all fruit of all trees, year by year, to the house of the Lord. And that is sacrificial. When you take a measure of the very first of the best crop and you bring it to, in this case, serve those and the Lord and the, you know, storehouses of the Levites and the priests. Sacrificial. C.S. Lewis put it this way: I don't believe one can settle how much we ought to give I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. You know, that's true. It's that giving that requires us to trust God in the giving of it. Think about that. In a year where the crop wasn't really coming in, that didn't look real good. You know, they had bad years, total years of, you know, failure and stuff like that. And it would be real easy to sit back and look at that and say, maybe this year the Lord's not going to get his first fruits. The work of the Lord isn't going to go on. I'll do that next year. I'll catch up, right? And that's not what God wanted. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later, because it was something that caused people to depend upon God, even in lean times. It was comprehensive. That's another point. They were to do it from everything from their crops, their trees, their livestock, their families. Everything was to be incorporated in that plan of giving, every part. And I think that's good. Sometimes we get the idea that, and even in this side of things, that we, you know, just give money, all right? Just give money. Well, maybe it's your time that is more valuable. Maybe it's a gift that God has given you, and a spiritual gift. And you say, I am going to serve the Lord with that. Teach a Sunday school, or, you know, be involved in helping somewhere, you know, in the church or in some ministry. Maybe God's given you skills in various things like carpentry or plumbing or other areas, you know, things you've learned, and you can use those for God. I remember years ago, a man that got saved, and he was about 50 years old when he got saved, and he left his job and went to work as a missionary and was raising some funds for that, but he had a fair amount of money saved up, and so he said, really, I'm going out, I'm going to use my own money to finance the ministry of what God's called me to do. And when people asked him, why are you doing that? He said, I spent 50 years of my life working for myself. He says, I think I owe God some years. And that was his attitude. I'm going to go and give myself to the service of the Lord in the strength that he had and in the weaknesses that maybe he had too. It was comprehensive. And then it was prescribed. It was something that they talk about the tithe, right? To bring the first fruits of our dough, our offerings, the fruit from all kinds of trees, the new wine, the oil, to the priest, the storerooms of the house of our God, and to bring the tithes of our land to the Levites, for the Levites should receive the tithes in all our farming communities. And in other words, it was to be a blessing for others. And that's what, you know, that's part of why we give, in that it's a blessing. It really blesses others that need that. And in that case, it was to serve, well, those that were serving, and to do that. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, right? And that's really the point about the giving that was part of that, where your heart is. Now, when it comes to giving, you can do it for three reasons, or at least three reasons. And one of them is you can do it because it's the law, right? That's how they were, some of them, doing it, right? Well, it's required of me. There's an ordinance. There's a law. All right, well, if you're doing that, that's not really from a heart. That's just from a legal perspective. I'm sure there are Christians that give as a legal requirement, more so than out of the abundance of the heart or the joy in doing so. But just like, well, it's expected of me to give 10%, I'm going to give 10%. Oh boy. We can also do it because we feel there's an obligation to do it, right? And sometimes we do feel constrained or obligated to do something. And it isn't necessarily from the same motives, but it's more or less either the fear of man, because we'll worry about what people think if we don't, or whatever, but sort of from an obligation. And then the last way you can give is by grace, right? As in, freely give something, not with strings attached, right? I make it a practice, and I learned this years ago from someone else, that if you're going to give something to someone, like give it, or give money to, let's say, the work that goes on here or some other organization, Christian organization, give it as unto the Lord and not with strings attached. Sometimes people give things and then they want it back. I remember years ago, when Benjamin was born. We had somebody come and they were cleaning out their baby clothes. And they gave us all kinds of baby clothes. I mean, lots of baby clothes. It was just really nice stuff. And they said, it's yours, okay? So we had the baby clothes, and there were kids' clothes there that fit probably some of the other kids as well. And we had those, and then they outgrew that stuff, and we gave it away. Well, a couple years later, the person came back and said, I want those clothes back. Because I guess they had more kids, and they didn't realize that, I guess. But anyways, and we said, well, we thought you had given those, and, you know, sorry about that. We gave those away. And I think there was some tension there. You know, I don't remember all the details, but listen, if you're going to give something, give it away, you know. Give it as unto the Lord, not just like, I'm giving this, but I want something for it. That's not really giving, you know. And by the way, that's the way the Lord gives, right? He gives graciously. Grace. Giving something you don't deserve. Often we associate with the material, but it can be other things, right? All of those things. Well, we've got about 15 minutes, and I just want to quickly, I'll go down through 10 points. Like, this is not original with me, but it's an outline I came across, and it's 10 reasons why you should give 10%. Now, I don't even like preaching all this stuff. I don't think in 7 years I've had a message that I've dealt with tithing, okay, just so you know that. But we've talked about giving as the scriptures talk about it, and I thought it's appropriate as we go through Nehemiah because there's a big portion of it, and to look at it. So take it for what it's worth in that way. But 10 reasons to give 10%, and this came from a man named Brian Cluth in a book. But and he said, let me go find it here. Where is it? Oh, I have it right here. Number one, it is a tried and true pattern, all right, the 10%. And where do I get that? From the Bible. Not only the Old Testament law, which we looked at, but later on you see that established throughout the Old Testament, the principle of the tithe. And in Malachi chapter 3, verse 7, this is what Malachi says, yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you. And what is he calling them to? Repentance, right? Says the Lord of hosts, but you said, in what way shall we return? Now, they were not realizing they had strayed from God. And look what he says. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. And the Lord connected very clearly a pattern of disobedience for the nation as they turned away from God. And they didn't do what they were supposed to be doing according to the law. Anyways, more could be said about that, but you can read on some more in that passage. Secondly, another reason. It will help you revere God. Giving gives us the right perspective of who we are before a holy God. And I think as we're obedient to God, just like the Jews who were obedient to God, it caused them to make much of God and less of us. And I think that's where we get what we call the fear of the Lord in that. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 23, and you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. The tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil, of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. It was such a heartfelt requirement that God said that you'd understand and revere the importance of that. To them, it was not something that was just to be taken casually, but something with a very serious note that understood that this is heavy. Not heavy as a burden to bear, but a heaviness in that it, the responsibility of it. I think we look today And I am so thankful. I honestly, the church here, many people, I don't know who gives what, things like that. I just know that people are generous. And when we have a need here or something's, you know, work project, or I remember when we went to Uruguay a few years back, I mean, the amount of money that came in for those things, and I thought, wow, you know, the Lord is so gracious to us. But I am thankful for that. But it has caused us, I think, and hopefully does, it causes us to revere the Lord. And I think I sense that here. I do. I have sensed that many times. People have a solemn responsibility. They see that. So you folks are to be commended in that area for sure. Thirdly, it will harness materialism. In other words, rein it in. We live in a world that is driven by the material. Absolutely driven by the material. And when we give to the Lord, and as we give of the first fruits of our labor, the first fruits of our material things and all that, we're recognizing the proper place that that holds, whether it be our money, whatever it is. And, you know, I can talk from personal experience, but if I went and looked back at the 33 years now, coming up in May, 33 years that I have known the Lord, and the 33 years that I have been able to give here and there, been able to give a little bit sometimes more. I've learned, and I have had to learn, and I still am working. The Lord's working on that. But over the years, if I was to add all that up, and I'm not going to even come close to giving you a figure, I know that, man, could have put a lot of money aside. Could have a big, healthy nest egg. It's a lot of money, you know. But, I mean, theoretically, if you're giving 10% of what you're supposed to be giving, and it may not be just in one place, but in many places, to the Lord, every 10th year, you know, would be His. I mean, you think about that. Would you take a whole year and say, everything I make goes to the Lord? Every 10 years. That's if you're doing that as a Christian. Interesting, huh? And they're all obedient Christians. I have a friend, we went to Bible school. I think I told you about this once, but he and his wife, when they got married, they didn't have a lot. And he said to his wife, you know, I've always given 10%, and I feel like that I got to do that. I got to give 10%. And she challenged him. She said, why don't you give 20%? And he almost, you know, said, well, that's crazy. Why give 20%? You know what they did? Their first year of marriage, they started giving 20% to the Lord's work. And they've done that ever since. The Lord has blessed them. Big family. Everything that He's touched in business has worked out. A lot of things. And I thank the Lord for that. It's a testimony to the Lord. And he doesn't brag about that with other people. I just know that because He's my friend. And He shared that with me one day. But harnessing materialism. You know the greatest way to set a pattern of importance of things in your life, in your family's life, in your kids' life, your grandchildren's life, is if you are giving in front of them or you teach that from the home level, they realize there are more important things than me, more important things than my toys and my stuff. And there are toys we can do without because we're supposed to be obedient. Maybe you've learned that. I'm still working on that, right? Paul writes to Timothy, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and unto many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Whew, that right there sums up a lot of Western civilization Christianity. Materialism. Be content with a little. Be content with some food and some clothes. And if you have a roof over your head, that's an extra blessing. God's always done that and provided that in our lives, and I can testify to that. Fourthly, it reminds us God owns everything. You know, the word Lord, Adonai, in the one of the names of God, means he's owner. That's what the word Lord means, a master or owner. And when we call the Lord and we use that word and we say, oh, Lord God, we're understanding that he's the master of everything and he's the owner of everything. I'm just the steward of what he's given me. And I think some of the greatest privileges that a believer has in this world is to be able to have loose fingers, in that if God gives you something, you're able to also let that go right through your fingers and pass it on to somebody else. And I'm thankful for those people that know how to do that and have invested in his work. And over the years in our work, we've been in the ministry full time, and I think of that, I am just blessed by God's people and their generosity in things. And I recognize that. But it reminds us that God is the owner of everything. You know, Haggai chapter 2, verse 8 says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. You say, well, maybe he can give me a little bit, you know. Well, listen, the silver is his and the gold is his. He knows where it all is. Know the Lord. He'll take care of you. Number five, it allows you to experience God's provision. You know, one of the greatest privileges of a believer in our discipleship walk with the Lord is to learn dependency upon him. And he provides. And he can provide in ways that, man, you just, listen, you can go out and work extra hard and earn money and pay and put that on the table and do that. And that's good to work. If a person doesn't eat, they, you know, or doesn't work, they shouldn't eat. That's what one of the principles that Paul lays down for those that are able to work and don't. And I think it's hard work is all good for that. But it's another thing when we work with the attitude that everything I do, and the whether it be money or material things that come out of the ground or whatever it is from the Lord. And he provides. And sometimes he provides when we can't. We can't do it ourselves. He provides. I don't have time to share illustrations too much, but over the years, I have been places where I just like, if God doesn't provide, we're not going to make it through this month. And he does. And if I went around this room, I know over and over again, many of you have those same stories. And I'm thankful for that. Luke chapter 6, verse 38, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. In other words, there's a principle here, and Jesus talks about this. If you are generous, generosity will come back. And we don't give with the expectation somebody's going to give back, but it so often is just like that, over and over and over again. Thankful for that. Sixth thing here, it will encourage you to trust God, and that goes with that idea of provision, right? When we give, and we give even when sometimes it's more than what you think is required, and I mean this, in the New Testament, you will not find a numeric amount that the Lord asks us to give. Instead, we're to give really as we can, but we're to give, as Paul says, be a cheerful giver, you know, that it should be happy, right? Good giving. And the left shouldn't know what the right's giving in that way. We don't do it to boast or any of that stuff. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. What a great verse. Many people have that for their life verse. But are you learning to trust God in your walk? The aspect of giving is like that. Number seven, it ensures treasure in heaven. It ensures treasure in heaven. Now, we all invest in things down here hoping for a return. But really, as we read earlier, you can't take it with you, right? You came into this world with nothing, you'll go out with nothing, all right? They'll bury you in some box somewhere, maybe. Some of it may be more expensive than others, but you're not going to take it with you to the next part, to heaven. And Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. So true, isn't it? If you're going to invest only in this world, and I'm not talking about the issue of just being, you know, good stewards of finances and those kind of things. The Bible teaches that too. But I'm saying this, that if you're only going to invest in this world, well, it'll be gone someday. Either someone else will get it through hook or through crook. Sometimes your own family, it's just going to rust and fall down. Think about that as you drive along here in the county and you see the old farmhouses, some of them that are just, the trees are growing right up through the living room now and things like that. Sometime that was somebody's castle and everything they dreamed was built into that little place. And not even 100 years later, it's falling down. And the moths and the rust and the trees and everything else are reclaiming it. If you're only going to invest in this world, that's the result. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Oh, I'm glad for that. Number 8, it strengthens the ministry of the church. That's the New Testament principle, that there's strength in a generous, you know, body of believers that continues to support the work. And Paul writes here, now, may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food supply in multitude the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. So there was a direct correlation to fruit of righteousness and the generosity of God's people. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, in other words, a direct need, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. Right? And then he says in verse 13, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. You realize that the generosity of God's people not only strengthens the saints, but it also reaches the lost. Paul writes in Romans, the goodness of God leadeth men to repentance. And that's so true. The goodness of God, as people do that. And it's hard to preach the gospel and be stingy in your material things, in your money, in your giving, because that's not how God is. Number 9, it helps support Christian workers. The idea in the Old Testament was the Levites and the priests that ministered. They didn't have a portion of land. Why? Because they were serving in the temple. They were serving and in that function. It was part of the law that God laid down. And the principle in Deuteronomy is, do not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. In other words, the animal is out there working in the field. Let him eat. And in the New Testament, Paul uses that too to describe it for Christian workers. And servant is, the laborer is worthy of his hire. And I think, again, I just tell you, as a church, to commend you on that. The Lord is good. And I see that as your Christian worker, you know, and my family. Thank you for that. But it helps support that. Galatians 6:6, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches, right? In other words, if you're part of that ministry of sharing together. And some of that involves also the support needs. And that's why we have missionaries and we support missionaries that out of this church and others that we support directly. They're not necessarily from our congregation, but their work is an extension of this church. And that's part of it. And then lastly, it directly invests in God's projects. And I won't take the time to look at all of 1 Chronicles 29, but you have there David, who, remember, David was not the one who built the first temple, but he was the one who would gather all the necessary supplies and money, and his son Solomon would benefit from that and would build the temple. And it's interesting because they needed gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood, and they needed all these different fine things to build this as a pattern, and precious stones and abundance, all these different things. And God's people were generous in that, verse 5, I think, where I'm just looking at here, verse 6 of 2 Chronicles here, it says, "Then the leaders of the fathers' houses, leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands and of hundreds with the officers over the king's work offered willingly." So the leaders got involved, and they offered willingly. And then it says, "They gave for the work of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 darics of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron." It's a lot of precious metals. "And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord, into the hand of Jehiel, the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced." Why? Because their leaders were doing it, all right? Their leaders were right with God. Then look, it says, "The people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly." Look who they offered it to the Lord. "And King David also rejoiced greatly. Therefore, David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, 'Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever.'" See, when God's people do what they, out of a gracious heart, out of a loyal heart, as it says here, and give unto the Lord, it brings glory to God. And that was the outflow of their worship. Not only the place that was being built, but the actual process and way it happened. It was bringing glory to God. And this King David praises the Lord for the generosity of God's people, which is really a measure of giving back what he's already given to us. And I'm thankful for that. Let's pray. Our Lord, we are so thankful for the Bible and for the examples of others, not only in the Bible, but those in our own life, Lord, that we know are generous people. And Lord, as we've covered this text here tonight, there are many things, Lord, you've pointed out that even as I look at these things, Lord, the areas that I can improve on in this, and I'm sure there's others that will think that way as well. And Lord, we know that you are always glorified when we do that which causes us to rely on you more. Because without faith, it's impossible to please you. And you want those of us who know you to live by faith. And so help us in that area, Lord, whatever it might be. Maybe it is in our giving. Maybe it's in other areas that we need to give over to you. And we just want to pray to that end tonight, and help us as we go through this week to be just generous people that represent a generous God. In Jesus' name, amen.